Lord's Day services in the morning. And we've reached a center point, actually, in that book, which is an excellent breaking point for us. And so I thought this would be a good Sunday to take a break from the book of Ecclesiastes, not just because we have reached that kind of center point of the book, but also a day to celebrate mothers and to reflect on a particular mother in the scripture that I think holds up for us an excellent example. And it's not the woman that we read of in the 31st chapter of Proverbs. What I would like for you to do is take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus and the 6th chapter, we don't read of the woman that I'm referring to here in this particular chapter, but this kind of gives us the setting of this book of Exodus. If you're at all conditioned to reading your Bible regularly, I hope that you are. It would help you when you read the book of Exodus to underline these two verses in chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7 because they give to us the outline of this book. They tell us exactly what the book is going to teach us. And if you look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, God says to Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Verse 7, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." There's a book outlined for us here. The 6th verse tells us that God says, "I'm going to bring you out from the Egyptians and deliver you by mighty acts or great acts of judgment," the end of verse 6. And it's really the first 15 and a half chapters of the book of Exodus that tell us that story. And when you think of mighty acts in this book of Exodus, what do you think of? You think of the plagues and you think of the Red Sea crossing and how God delivered his people. The remainder of the book, beginning in chapter 15 and verse 22 and running all the way through the end of the book, that's what verse 7 is discussed in those chapters when God says, "I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." It's the people at Sinai and God revealing himself to them and his covenant to them by new revelation. And so this book is divided, chapter 1 to chapter 15 and verse 21 really, and then the rest of the book, 15:22 to the end, in those two sections. And as I asked before, when you think of the first part of the book of Exodus and you think of mighty acts of deliverance, we think of those 10 plagues, that deliverance through the sea. Those are supernatural, miraculous works. But the book of Exodus begins with what really seem to be rather ordinary and yet definitely providential works of God. And that's where we find our text this morning. I want you to go back to the first chapter of Exodus. Because in God's work of deliverance of his people, it begins with God's providential acts through the faithfulness of certain women in Israel. It begins in the first chapter in verses 8 through 22 where we read of this king who's afraid of the size of the Israelite people and the Hebrew people, and so he decides to do something about that, and he tells the midwives to kill all the male babies if they see it's a male in order to control the population. And you have two women, Shiphrah and Puah, who do courageous things and defy this ungodly order. and actually obey God rather than man. They're a part of this story of deliverance. We don't think of them like the Red Sea, but I think perhaps we should. And then you have this unnamed woman, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, an unnamed man and woman who also engage in acts of courageous faith, trusting in God, even in a very dark time, trusting that God will work His will and His way, and they are engaged in courageous, faithful acts in this way. As I say, they're unnamed in the text, and that's actually on purpose. That's a part of what the author and the Holy Spirit Himself is trying to communicate. He's not focused on individuals here so much as God working through individual choices and faithfulness. We learn their name later in the book. In chapter 6 and verse 20, we're given a genealogy of this man, Moses. We know his father's name is Amram. And we learn his mother's name is Jochebed. And this morning, I want to just look at this woman, Jochebed. And I want to note some things about her. I want to note that she was a very courageous mother. How did that play out in her life? What are some of the things that she faced? And in doing so, I want to encourage our mothers this morning and maybe challenge you a bit about your own possibility of instilling faith and courage in your own children. And so let's read. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket and made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." This morning I want to examine this woman's life, Jochebed. And today I want to note this about her, that a mother's courageous faith can impact generations. There's a mother who had a courageous kind of faith that certainly impacted the people to whom she was a part of. And I think this still rings true for us today. Let's pray and ask God to help us see these things. Lord, would you help us today to understand your mind on the revelation of these truths? I ask today that you would encourage the ladies among us, that they would know the impact that they can have on future generations in raising faith-filled children who are not fearful. Lord, would you give us your help in understanding these things today? In Jesus' name, amen. Jochebed. You ever thought of naming your daughter that? Probably not. Maybe after today you might think about it. I don't know. Who is this woman that gets just 10 verses or so in the Bible And yet God sees her as important enough and what she did to list this in the Bible for our admonition. We note that she was a woman of great courage. But how did she demonstrate this courage? And how did it impact her son and impact others? First thing I want to note about this woman is found in verses 1 and 2. And as a courageous mother, it is this. She had courage to bear children in a difficult time. Think about it. Birth announcements are usually times of celebration and joy, right? Someone's having a child, and on the day of the birth of that child, let's invite everybody together, let's make the announcement, here's how big the child was, they're healthy, here's what the name is, and it's a time of celebration. And yet in Exodus chapter 2, we read of a mother who was doing all that she could to avoid a birth announcement. Everything she could to make sure that this particular child, his gender specifically, would not be announced and become known. A very different time for her in bearing children. Why would she be so cautious about this birth announcement? Well, I'm certain you know the story, but let's remind ourselves of it. Look back in chapter 1 and look at verse 8. We're told, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, unless they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" He's fearful. And so what does he do? Look down at verse 15. "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whose name was Shiphrah, the other Puah, 'When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and set them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live.'" So we noted that before, that these women were brave themselves and that they defied this order. And when that didn't go as the king planned, here was his plan. Look down in verse 22. "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" Try to put yourself in this woman's position. She finds out one day that she's expecting and she's pregnant. Typically a time of joy, but for her it must have been some intrepidation. There's a 50% chance that the birth of her child will be under an immediate death sentence. What's she going to do? It would seemingly be absurd to bring a child into a world under those conditions, wouldn't it? Knowing that could possibly be the outcome. Certainly that was on her mind and that of her husband. Add to that this fact. It wasn't as if Jochebed didn't have children and this was the opportunity for her. In fact, at this point, we know she had at least two other children. She had a daughter named Miriam, who by best estimates was somewhere between 10 and 12 years old at this time. But she also had a son. She had a son named Aaron. And Aaron would have been 3 years old. We know that specifically from the scripture. He was 3 years older than Moses. So here's a woman who has children. She has Miriam. She has Aaron. And now this edict has come down from the king about having other children and the potential that could happen. And yet, here is a woman and a man who didn't fear Pharaoh's murderous intent, but instead acted in faith with God's plan for humanity to be fruitful and multiply, and in faith conceive and bear a child. You ever thought of it that way? You see, sometimes we just read over these stories in the Old Testament. We think, oh yeah, I remember that from Sunday school, and we read right through it. What you have to do is put yourself in the shoes of the person making the difficult decision. This is no small thing. She has courage to say, we will go forward with what God has commanded and what is God's intended blessing for our people and all peoples of the earth, in spite of what the most powerful man in the world is telling us. The Bible is clear in these matters. She didn't have Acts 5:29, but we do. It is better to obey God than man. She is living it out, though she did not have that statement from Peter himself. And so we look at a passage like this and we say, well, yeah, but that's not our condition, right? We don't live in some kind of country that would be telling how many children we can have or putting these kinds of restraints upon us or, God forbid, this kind of murderous intent. However, I found interesting this week as I was reading some in these areas that there was a suggestion, even among Christian people, that this is a very difficult time we're living in with regard to the darkness of our day and the issues that are being faced and what might be on the horizon. And there are people that are saying, is it wise to bring children into such an environment, knowing what might be their future? As I read those things, I thought of Jochebed. That certainly that would have been on her mind, but her decision was this: we will obey God rather than man, and we will trust God rather than man. So I think a demonstration of her courage is that she and her husband simply decided to bear children in a dark time and bring a young life into the world. But there's more to it than that. She had courage to bear children in a difficult time. And secondly, I want you to note, she had courage to do what she could and then let her child go. Look with me at verse 2. We're told that the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child. What does that mean? I did a lot of reading about that this week. Some say, well, she saw that this was an unusual child. We know it to be Moses. And she saw something unique in him, and maybe that set him apart from all the other children. And my mind just went to, what mother doesn't think that, right? Well, that's true of every mother. And besides, I don't think that the text is explicitly saying that Moses had some kind of glow about him that other children didn't because he was the chosen deliverer. Actually, what it's simply saying is this: she saw that he was a healthy baby boy. This is the pride of a mother. She took special delight in this, her own child, like every mother does. And so we're told that she saw that he was a fine child, and so she knew that she needed to do something about this. And I think we need to note that this isn't to the exclusion of her husband. I think he was on board with all of this. She's the one that comes into focus in the picture because he, as a slave, would be required to be away long hours, and she primarily would be the one that would put into practice this plan. She would be the one that would be doing these things. So it's not that he disagreed, it's that she is the one that is actually going to have to make these steps. And so what does she do? Well, the end of verse 3, she hid him for 3 months. Why 3 months? Well, it's been a while since our children have been 3 months old, but I do know this: during those 3 months, they are not mobile. You put them down, and they're there where you left them, right? When you get into that 4-month range, they begin to roll over and they begin to maybe scoot themselves a little bit, and that just increases from there. And so for 3 months, they could put down the child and know it would be there and hide the child. And some of you with young children right now are saying, how could you ever hide a three-month-old? All they do is cry, right? And I think the way to understand that from the text is this. It wasn't as if they were living among these soldiers, but probably what would happen is the soldiers would do occasional sweeps, and they would come through the encampment of the slaves, and they would be looking for these male children of a certain age. And so during that time, I'm sure there was a community effort in this, even being able to hide children that would stay put in one place and still muffle their cry a little bit and keep them from being discovered. But any mother knows, and certainly Jochebed knew this, that that would not be the case for long. And so we're told in verse 3 that she could hide him no longer. He was becoming active, growing. And so she has a plan. It says in verse 3, she could hide him no longer, so she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She made a basket. What did she make it from? Probably from papyrus reed. There's a picture of that. This grows along the banks of the Nile to today. It's a long reed of a plant, and they would take those reeds and weave them together in a basket form, weave them together tightly and nicely. And so these were plentiful and readily available. And what I find interesting is when it says that she took for him a basket, and later that term is used down in verse 5 as well, she saw this basket among the reeds. The term for basket there is only used one other place in the Old Testament, and that's used frequently in Genesis 6 through 9, and it's the term for ark, Noah's ark. And Moses, the writer of the first five books of the Bible, I think is intentionally looking at this as that ark delivered Noah from the floods and ultimately delivered humanity. Moses himself as a child was placed into an ark and delivered from death in order to deliver God's people. I think the intent there is clear. But what did she do? She took for him a basket, we're told in verse 3, made of these bulrushes. And just imagine with me, if you will, perhaps she weaved this basket herself. If she didn't weave it, we know that she did pitch it, as it said, and put bitumen on it. And knowing what she's going to do with that basket and the cargo it's going to carry, how careful do you think she was in making that basket? I bet that was the finest basket in Israel. Carefully crafting that thing, making sure every little bit of it is sealed up. And it's with the mother's love that she knows what this will become for her child. And so what does she do with this basket? Verse 3, continuing. She made this basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. Well, what would that look like? Here's a current day picture of the Nile and the bank of the Nile, and you can see the tall grasses on either side. So she probably took this basket, made sure it was watertight, maybe even a lid on it, and she put it among these tall standing grass along the river bank, not in the current where it would float away, but maybe a place where it could be concealed to some degree. Now, what was she doing? There is disagreement about this. Some suggest that what she's actually doing is further attempting to hide her child. She couldn't keep him in the house anymore, so maybe if there's a soldier sweep coming through, she puts him in a basket and hides him in the reeds until the soldiers leave, until she can get him back. Maybe she's even fulfilling the letter of the law, as it were, by putting her son in the Nile. And so if asked, she could say, I'm just doing what the king said. I put my son in the Nile. Some have taken that approach, and that could be the case. I don't want to rule that out. However, I don't think that's the best option. And here is why. Look at verse 4. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. This is Miriam, again, probably 10 to 12 years old. And she's specifically stationed where she can see what is going to happen to this ark, what will happen to her baby brother. And I think that gives us intent that she was expecting something to happen. That they had a plan. They had an idea. So what was this idea? Well, I think their placement of this basket is strategic. Certainly, Jochebed knew that this baby couldn't be kept in this basket forever. That soon that would be an impossibility. And so I think they're thinking long term. Let's see how we can actually provide a means of deliverance for this little child. Certainly they must have noticed the habits of the Egyptian princess who would come down to the river regularly and bathe in the river. That was a kind of a ceremonial thing that the Egyptians would do. They believed in the healing powers of the Nile, and so it was a regular act. Certainly they noted that, and I think that Jochebed, certainly the husband involved, that they devised this clever plan. And so they put Moses in the basket, they put him in the river. And all I want us to note at this point is imagine you, mom, putting your precious child in a basket and in that river and having to let them go. I mean, this is your pride and joy. And you don't know the next step. You're not sure what would happen. It could turn out all wrong. But ultimately, you have to let your child go. She could no longer protect her child. It was out of her hands. And so who was she going to trust to protect her child? Her emotions must have really gripped her as she backed away from that little basket. Will she ever see him again? Will this be the end of things? This was a difficult time for her. It was a difficult decision for her. And yet, she did let him go. Moms, isn't it difficult to let your children go? You know, we have this term in terminology in our vernacular of helicopter moms, right? Have you heard of that? Moms who are always everywhere, making sure that everything is just fine and everything is good and not making sure that nothing harms children. And I know this. This is a difficult thing for mothers. It's difficult for fathers as well. Do you remember when you first had children and you bring that child home from the hospital and they read you all these things at the hospital, or maybe you just read online and you learn about SIDS and those kinds of things, and all of a sudden your imagination starts going, and the first night you lay that little baby down into the crib and you're thinking, what could happen? And you're a bit nervous about that. Remember that? I do. Mom, do you remember that first day taking your child to school and now you're going to send them away and they're going to go under somebody else's tutelage and you're wondering, are they ready? Am I ready? Remember that? Remember the day you sent them off to college? Are they ready for that? Am I ready for that? The day will come in the plan of God, perhaps, that you will send them off to another partner in marriage. The day may come when God calls them to another part of the world to to serve him. What will you do? Who will you trust? Jean Fleming has wisely written on this, and she said, unless a sense of wonder accompanies parenthood, and what she means by wonder is awe at God's goodness to enable us to be parents. And she says, unless there's a sense of wonder that accompanies parenthood, we may either take our responsibility and hold our children too tightly, or we may cling to our children too lightly. And she's saying, basically, when we don't trust God, we have a tendency either to grip more tightly or just to say nothing. And she says, we must understand that a trust in God requires both. Jochebed did what she could. She hid him for 3 months. She made the basket. She placed him in the river. But ultimately, she knew it was out of her hands and she had to let him go. And this is the way that motherhood works. Why do we have trouble letting go? Well, because as moms, I think you're probably good at imagining all the terrible things that might happen to your kids, right? Oh, what could happen? And those things seem to plague our mind. And have I done enough? And how might this turn out? And this doesn't seem right. And I think we do well to get advice from Elizabeth Elliot, who said, there is no grace for your imagination. You can imagine all kinds of horrible things that may happen, but God has never promised to give you grace for your imagination. He's promised to give you grace for your trial and reality. And so as parents and as mothers, there comes a time where we must trust God and let them go. This was an amazing faith in this woman. Her circumstances are not ours. We can identify with her in some detail, but hers is certainly heightened. And notice what is happening here. There's a beautiful illustration in this of the interconnectedness between the diligent use of means and yet trusting God with the result. It's this principle that comes out in Proverbs 21:31, which teaches us that the horse is made ready for the day of battle. Ready your horse, but victory is from the Lord. The outcome is in his hands. And here you have the same thing with this woman who's saying, I will do all that I can to keep the child quiet for 3 months, to make the basket, to put it strategically placed in the river of what will happen. But ultimately, it's in the Lord's hands, and I trust him with that. And so what happened? What did this woman of faith experience? Look at verse 5. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, I think that's a reference to the Egyptian princess, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, we know that to be Miriam, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Basically what she's referring to is a wet nurse. Someone who can come and nurse the child for you. Verse 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and when the child grew old, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She had to let him go again. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Jochebed trusted God with the results, and what did God do? Jochebed just happened to put Moses in the right spot in the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to see this basket in the reeds. Moses just happened to be crying at that right time. Miriam just happened to be nearby. Jochebed just happened to be able to nurse the child. Pharaoh's daughter just happened to have enough influence to spare this baby's life from her father's edict. Amazing coincidence, don't you think? Yet I suggest it to you that God was working all things together for good. The current of the river, the princess glance, the baby crying, the female pity, the clever sister, the Egyptian customs about nursing babies, all of this for good. All of this, the providential hand of God upon that life. And this is certainly what the Spirit of God, the author of this, wants us to see. Remember I said the people here are unnamed? God isn't even directly mentioned in the passage. And the reason being, the Spirit is directing our attention to the events as they're unfolding. And they're saying, here are people, yes, who made courageous, faith-filled decisions. And here's how God worked through those courageous, faith-filled decisions to accomplish a great deliverance. This is trust in the providence of God. This woman was courageous to trust God to do His work. That's what we just read in verses 5 to 10. Here's a mother whose courage and courageous faith impacted a generation. And I want us to note a New Testament commentary on this, and we'll be done. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have this listing of a number of Old Testament examples. The author of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew people, and he's recalling their history. And these people to whom he's writing, they're in a very difficult time. They're being persecuted for being followers of Christ, and they're tempted to go back to the old ways. They're tempted to abandon their faith and trust in Christ alone and go a different direction. And so he lists this great list of people who have, by faith, made faithful choices and feared God. And look at who he notes in particular. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 23. We're told, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now it's interesting, it says by faith Moses did this, but Moses had nothing to do with that, right? This is his parents. And notice it says in particular, they were not afraid of the king's edict. They didn't let that fear dominate them. They had confidence and trust in God. And here they're held up in that regard. These are faithful people who know that God can overcome any evil designs of a king. And we will trust God. And of course, her faith impacted generations. It impacted all of those people. What does that mean for us today? Well, mothers, have you considered the role that your personal trust in God has in regard to your children? Read an article this week written by a pastor's wife, a mother, a grandmother now, and it was entitled, My Biggest Mistake as a Mother. And she writes, years ago I was asked, if you could parent your daughters all over again, what would you do differently? Mistakes and failures flooded my mind, but in a moment I had my answer. I wish I had trusted God more. She says, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. In my day-to-day mothering, however, I sometimes got this verse backward. I would put the doing good in front of trusting God. It's not that I didn't trust God ultimately, but at times, doing good would creep up to the front and trusting God would get shoved to the back. I was focused on what I was doing or not doing for my children and only vaguely aware of what God was doing in my children's lives. Trusting God became something of an afterthought, and I would mother my children as if it was all up to me. She later noted that when she didn't trust God, that guilt dogged her. Always feeling like she never measured up, she's going to ruin her kids because of what she's doing. She said guilt was ridden all over me because I was trusting in myself. She also said that fear stalked me. I was always afraid that they were going to turn out wrong because of me. That because I had not done the exact perfect right thing, that somehow it would ruin their life and it would be something that I would carry to my grave. And in the end, she has to say, what I had to realize was that I had to trust God more. Do what I could, certainly. Be faithful to Him in all ways, but ultimately let them go into God's care and trust Him. I think this is a great illustration of what this Old Testament woman did, Jochebed. In fact, what I find really interesting is her name. Remember I asked, would you ever name your child Jochebed? Do you know what her name means? It's two words. Yah's on the front of that. It's where we get Yahweh or God. The other is Chaved or Chavod. It's a word that means weighty, heavy. And really it has the idea of glory. It's often translated as glory. So you would read it as God's glory or the glory of God. But the reason weighty is so picturesque to us is because that's what God's glory is. We would say it's something like this. God carries a lot of weight with me. God's not just a light thing to me. I take Him seriously. And I think when you read this woman's life and the courage that she had and the steps that you took, you can see that this woman lived her name. She took God seriously. She trusted Him with that precious possession of her child, sending him off in the river. And what I find really interesting, hopefully you're in Hebrews chapter 11 still, and we're told at the end of verse 23 that these people were not afraid of the king's edict. And we know from Exodus chapter 2 that this woman and her husband actually raised Moses to a certain age when he was in those younger formative years, that she invested in his life and taught him the true God, and she nurtured him in that, and that was God's providence for her. And what do you think they taught him? Well, here's what he learned. Look at Hebrews 11. Look down at verse 27. We're told of Moses, by faith, he left Egypt not being what? Afraid of the king's anger. Where do you think he learned that? How did he know it's better to obey God than man? Certainly he heard it taught, but I'm certain he saw it lived out in the lives of his parents. Moms, you can't give away that which you don't have. If you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith, you can't lead your children to Christ. Do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point to receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Secondly, moms, are you instilling in your children a courageous faith that God can do anything? We do our part and we do what we can, but ultimately our trust and our confidence is in Him. And if God be for us, who can be against us? This is a woman of courageous faith. Her faith impacted generations. May God give us many, many mothers and women of like courageous faith. Let's pray together.